From the Gospel of John, chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone has to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, It is I, do not be afraid. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, What shall we do, so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in me, whom he has sent. So they said to him, What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, It is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, You do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Thanks, Doug. This is the Word of God as we come to a second week considering the Lord's table. Last week we studied the experience of the Lord's table, the proper worship of God's people. We looked at Acts 2:42 and we asked the question, how often and why did the people of God celebrate the Lord's Supper? And as we saw clearly from the scripture, the case was that the people of God celebrated it weekly, every time they gathered. And we asked why, and the answer to that question was that was the way that we covenant with Christ. We saw in the scriptures how that very phrase, the breaking of bread, became synonymous with the worship of God's people. Well, this morning we took turn to look at the first element that we break in the Lord's Supper. We turn to look at the bread. And so before we begin, would you pray with me? Father, this is your word and we bow before it. As you have declared yourself to be the bread of life, so too, Father, we pray that you would show yourself to us as the bread of life. Might we come to understand what it means that when we taste of that bread, we taste of Christ. Might we come to understand what it means to take hold of you by faith, and by faith to eat your flesh and drink your blood. As hard as these statements are, yet, Lord, we know these are your words, and there is much truth in them. Father, guide and direct us this morning for your sake, for your glory, and for your honor. Be with the preacher in his weakness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, I think you can safely say that John 6 is the bread chapter. So why do you think it is no one reads the bread chapter at weddings? You know, a quick scan of our concordance will tell you that bread is mentioned in the Bible almost as many times as love is mentioned in the Bible. I pulled some quick numbers this week. Bread is mentioned 286 times in the Bible, compared with 310, just under 20 more, for love. But if you add the word loaf and the word loaves to bread, you'll soon find that bread surpasses love in Scripture. Now, I'm not certain why these two words are used so much. They don't seem to have much to do with each other on the surface. Although I think it says something about life. Food and relationships are the two things which seem to abide for our time. Eating and loving are the two most ordinary things we do as people. Eating in particular is a common thing. Most of the references in the Bible to bread are simply references to feasting, to eating, or to famine. That is the lack of bread. And rather than print out a menu every time someone eats in the scripture, oftentimes it's simply summarized with the word bread. They took bread, for example. Even Jesus does this. He does it in the Lord's Prayer. What do we pray? Give us this day our daily lasagna. Is that what you pray? I pray that. Give us this day our daily bread. And when we say that, we're saying much more than just bread. Does anyone expect when they pray that they're saying, Lord, only give me bread today? Just a hard crust of bread and maybe a little bit of water? No. We're asking that the Lord would give us all of our provision in that prayer. Love and bread. Perhaps you'd think the cross of Christ has more to do with God's love than God's provision of bread for his people. But as we'll see today, the cross is all about bread. Jesus is the bread which gives us eternal life. Now, John sets up this chapter by telling us why such a large crowd is following Jesus. Look at verses 1 and 2. John says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. This is important. It doesn't say that they were following him because they believed in him. It doesn't say that they were pursuing him because they wanted their sins forgiven. It says that they were following him because they were looky-loos. You know that term? Does anyone know that term, looky-loo? Looky-loo, there's two varieties of looky-loo. I know that's not the scriptural term. It's my translation. There are two types of looky-loos. There are the looky-loos whose sole purpose in life is to slow down to view events on the freeway. You know who you are. Oh, look, someone totaled their car. Let's slow our car down so that we can total it too while we watch. You can tell I have strong feelings about that kind of looky-loo. I'm actually the second kind of looky-loo. When I was a child, one of the ways my grandmother and I would spend our Saturday afternoons was walking through mobile homes. Model homes. I suppose you could walk through a mobile home if you'd like to. We walked through model homes. We wanted to see what was inside, get ideas. We had no intention of buying. We were just there to lust after what other people were going to get. Maybe pick up a few decorating tips in the meantime. It's amazing how much you can do with dried flowers and old books. This crowd has no interest in buying anything Jesus is selling. They're there simply to see something new. Their excitement stems from Jesus being out of the ordinary. They're there out of lust. They want what Jesus can give them. Like the looky-loos on the freeway, they're slowing down here to see Jesus perform a miracle. Like the looky-loos that wander through model homes, they wanted the experience without the commitment. Now, throughout this chapter, we'll see Jesus knows exactly what they were up to. And Jesus knows exactly why he's allowing them to continue to follow him. Verse 6, Jesus says, John writes, Jesus himself knew what he was intending to do. Verse 15, Jesus, perceiving that they intended to come and take him by force, Jesus knew what they were about, what they were going to do to him. Verse 26, Jesus says, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. See, Jesus is in control. Jesus is going to test them, to prove their motivations. Look at verses 4 and 5. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, because the Passover was near, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? It's the Passover, the Feast of the Jews. Remember the other name? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. See, bread is at the forefront of these people's minds. Bread is what they're thinking about right now. And Jesus is going to use that fact as a teaching tool and as a testing tool. Jesus picks up on this need for bread, for basic sustenance, and he turns it into an opportunity to teach and to test his disciples. In verse 6, we read, Jesus was saying this to test him. For Jesus himself knew what he was intending to do. So any ideas, Philip? There's a lot of hungry people coming. Thoughts? Jesus didn't expect Philip to pay a penny. He was testing Philip. Did Philip trust that Jesus could provide food for all of these people? Did this crowd of 5,000 believe that Jesus could provide more than food for them? Jesus would test them. And he would test them with bread. See, Jesus has a plan much, much bigger than the meal they're going to have on the hillside today. And I'll give you a hint. Jesus' plan is about a lot more than just bread. Now, this isn't the first time that God had tested his people with bread. You remember back in Exodus 16, it had been just a couple of days since the Israelites had gone through the Red Sea, since God had parted the waters and they went through on dry ground. And you would think it's been a couple of days. There's no way that mountaintop experience, I should say ocean bottom experience of the Red Sea, it hadn't worn off yet. It's been a couple of days, right? Well, in Exodus 16, they're complaining worse than ever. 2 days. 2 days ago, you walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And now they're complaining. Oh, we don't have any food. Oh, we're in the desert. What are we going to eat? If only we had been in Egypt. Oh, the leeks and the onions and all the things we could have eaten there. Then Exodus 16:4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction." You see a theme here. You see that Jesus in John 6 is talking about a lot more than the bread they're giving. He's giving them on this grassy knoll as the Passover is near. Jesus is testing whether or not these people will walk in his instruction. Bread was given for their testing here in the same way that manna was given to the Israelites. Would the 5,000 listen to Jesus' instruction? Or were they just there to get a free meal? Would they humble themselves before the Son of Man? Or would they see him as their local McDonald's? Fast food. You don't even need much food, and Jesus can put it there before you. See, the question here is, would they listen to their stomachs? Or would they listen to the Lord? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 explains the manna in this way. Moses, preaching a sermon, says, "God humbled you, and he let you be hungry. And then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that God might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's the lesson. That's the lesson that Jesus is teaching the disciples in John chapter 6. That is the lesson that we need to go from here today. Have we learned from the bread that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Look at verses 26 through 35. Would these people learn that lesson? Jesus gives us the answer, starting in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Oh, don't work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign They don't get it, do they? So that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? And then as if Jesus has no creativity, they give him a suggestion. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. How about that? Could you make us a sandwich, Jesus? Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gives you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. In verse 26, Jesus says, you're seeking me because of your tummies. You want your tummies full. You want me to be the bread maker. You want me to be the baker. In saying that it was they that were seeking him, verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me. He's saying something important here. He's saying that they're seeking him. He's not seeking them. In verse 44, Jesus will go on to say that it has little to do with their choice. No one can come to me, verse 44, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is saying the fact that you are seeking me and I am not seeking you tells you something. You don't believe. You're not my people. Their choice is not a reaction to the calling of God. You see, those who truly come, those who come to stay and to learn and to be taught of God, they do it because God has worked in their lives. That is the work of God, Jesus says, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. If you don't believe, God has not worked. That's why the Lord's table is only for believers. It's only for those whom God has called and therefore have the right to partake of the bread of life Jesus is offering. But you see, these people have little concern for taking Jesus as their Lord. They have little concern for entering into covenant with Jesus. Oh, sure, back in verse 15, they wanted to make him king. But why was that? Who wouldn't want a king who could pull bread out of heaven? Who wouldn't want a king who had the miraculous ability to put food on your table for you? Verse 34 shows us clearly what they're after. Lord, always give us this bread. They just want to eat. They don't want to work. You know what they want to do? They just want to loaf around. Sorry, I had to say it. It's true, isn't it? The more they refuse to listen to his teaching, the more Jesus teaches. The more they refuse to believe in him, the more Jesus emphasizes there's no life without him. The more they beg for bread, the more Jesus gives them the bread they do not desire himself. It is their unbelief, not their hunger, that will be their downfall. Let me say that again. It is their unbelief, not their hunger, that will be their downfall. Look at starting verse 36. Jesus says, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 41 tells us they couldn't take it. They couldn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They couldn't believe that this boy, who they'd watched grow up, whose parents they knew, was God's gift to mankind. This man, he's the hope of the lost. This is the Savior of the world. Now, what would you do at this point if you were Jesus? You're trying to teach them an important spiritual lesson using bread. And all they want is the real thing. You know what I would have done? I would have given up. I would have muttered a frustrated, oh, you people just don't get it, do you? And went on my merry way. But Jesus isn't finished. You see, Jesus doesn't just want them grumbling against him. He wants them to see that they have no belief in themselves. He has no desire to allow them to continue in their misunderstanding. He doesn't want them to think you can follow him without faith. Jesus is not looking for pew warmers. He's not looking for people who just come on Sunday, warm the pew, then go home. Jesus is looking for people who believe in him and give him their life. He's looking for those that are his because the Father has given them to him. Verse 37. Jesus is looking for his people, a people whom he will raise up on the last day. Look at verses 48 through 51. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and what happened? They died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Do you see where Jesus has taken us? Common bread has come to represent the work of the cross. Common bread has come to encapsulate all that Jesus is. I am the living bread, verse 51. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What does bread have to do with the love of God? Everything. What does bread have to do with the cross of Christ? Everything. What does bread have to do with faith in God? Everything. You see, in Genesis, back in Genesis 3:19, fallen man was cursed. You and I were cursed. The ease of life in the garden was replaced with toil and trial and hard work. In Genesis 3:19, we read this. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That was the curse. That bread would only come by sweat and labor, and that even that hard-earned bread could only produce death. Immortality could never be recovered. We could not get back into the garden. Not by our own works. Not by our labor. Our labors cannot heal us. Food cannot make us live forever. Ultimately, we will all be food for worms. See, that was a curse. The Jews knew that well. Verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. They ate the bread out of heaven, but the curse still took them. The curse was death. And beloved, Jesus took the curse. In going to the cross, Jesus became the bread that gives life, offered freely without cost. Unlike those unbelieving Jews who died in the wilderness, you remember they refused to believe that God could take them into the promised land, and so God said, "You'll die in the wilderness." Unlike those Jews, unlike those unbelievers, Jesus passed through the wilderness. He ate the Passover bread of affliction on the cross, and he became the bread of life for us. He bore our punishment. He became the one and only loaf that would not produce death, but give life eternal. All that's left is that we take and eat. But these unbelieving Jews, like their fathers before them, wanted bread, but they would not take Jesus. Verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man..." "Unless you drink of his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus gives here a promise similar to that Isaiah had given the people in Isaiah 55. Isaiah said, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance." People of God, we are to eat Jesus. We are to dine by faith on his promises. Oh, Jesus is not telling us eat him physically. Look at verse 63. He tells us. His disciples were obviously offended. In verse 60, many of his disciples said, "This is hard to hear. Eat your flesh? Who can listen to it?" Jesus, conscious of their grumbling, said to him, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" He says this, he says, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Jesus is not talking about his physical body. He's talking about something much, much bigger than that. He's talking about the work of God in the heart of man. He says, "The words I've spoken to you are flesh and physical." No, he says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Jesus is not asking us to eat his flesh, not in a physical way. But Jesus is asking us to eat his flesh by faith. By faith, we are to take hold of Jesus. As we eat that bread in communion, we're to say, "I am identifying, I'm taking the body of Jesus, the death of Jesus as my own. I am ingesting it into who I am." As we take the cup and we pour it down our throat, we are to say, "I believe by faith that Jesus' blood poured out for me, just as this cup is poured down my throat, is my only hope." We are to take hold of him by faith and by faith alone. When we hear the teaching of the Word of God each Sunday, we're to affirm that teaching. by covenanting with the Savior in bread. You see, that's what made the difference here. These unbelieving Jews refused to listen to his instruction. They refused to hear his teaching. But when we covenant with the Savior in bread each Sunday, we say, Jesus, I take you at your word, and I believe what you have taught me today, and I will live my life for you from this day forth. At the Lord's table, we tell Jesus that our life is his to do with as he pleases. At the Lord's table, we commit not only to Christ, but we commit to one another to support all of our brethren in following Christ. Paul said of hypocrites, we're not even to eat with such a one. In the Lord's table, we dine with those who, like us, have chosen Jesus. Verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you? The 12. And yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. As we close this morning, I need to ask you a question, because Jesus is asking you a question this morning. Do you understand why you're here this morning? Are you following after Jesus because you think by doing that you can get your daily needs met? Are you following after Jesus just to keep God appeased? Keep your fire insurance policy valid? Is that why you're here this morning? Are you here because somebody said you should be? Hey, Jesus is multiplying bread over on the hill. Want to come? Are you here to get something from God? Or are you here to give him the worship he deserves? In short, are you here because God has called you and you're simply responding to that call? Let me put it. Let me summarize Peter's words this way. Jesus, I can't think of anything better to do than follow you. Is that why you're here this morning? Because you can't think of anything better to do than follow Jesus. John 6 tells us that fakers and traitors and unbelievers alike will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pew warmers will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how much you hang out with Jesus. It doesn't matter how many Sundays of the year you come to church. If your heart is not toward him, if he has not called you, if you're not here for the long haul, if you're not here to learn from him, and Jesus wants nothing to do with you. He doesn't want you to be misled, to think that you can hang out with him and by that gain his approval. Jesus makes it clear to these unbelievers that he doesn't want them hanging around. And when they keep pursuing him for bread, he has to keep making the bread more distasteful to their mouths and to their appetites. It is only when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that they finally go, whoa, no, we don't want to go that far. And they go away. Maybe Jesus' words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood offended you this morning. If you are one of these Jews in John chapter 6, if you're following after Jesus for all the wrong reasons, you've only got two options. You can admit that you don't believe and go home. Or you can admit to your unbelief and cry out to God. And cry out to God. And say, help my unbelief. As we pray in just a moment, I want you to ask yourself, have I placed the entirety of my hope, is my trust in Christ? Or am I just following the crowd? Am I just doing this because this is what my parents did? Am I just following Jesus because I call myself a Christian and that's what Christians do? Or am I following Jesus because He has called me and I believe with all my heart that He will raise me up on the last day? You see, for the rest of us, following Jesus just makes sense. As Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no other place to go. I mean, you could go down the street to the other baker and get bread, but you can't go down the street to the other Savior and get salvation. Salvation belongs to the only name under heaven, which must be named Jesus Christ. He alone has the words of eternal life. As we gather each Sunday, we confess this, that Jesus alone is the bread of life. Oh, it's just bread, you say. Yes, but it's ordinary bread that by faith becomes your renewed commitment to our Lord and Master. It's bread given like the manna in the wilderness, that God might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, there are some here this morning who've listened to John 6, who've heard about these looky-loos, and who are realizing in their heart that they're just looky-loos, that they're just pew warmers, that they come time and time again, but they're not coming because they really believe that this is the place to be. They're coming to fulfill a duty, or they're coming to keep their reputation, or they're coming for some reason, but it's not to eat of Christ. Father, I pray for these people. I pray first and foremost that you would cause those who are these people to see where they stand with you. I pray, Father, that you would offend them with your words so that they might come to see their unbelief. I pray, Father, that my words to them this morning might be offensive. Because the gospel is offensive. The gospel is only for those who believe. And I pray this morning that those who are sitting here and recognizing, perhaps for the first time, that they've been following, but they've not really been following, that you would open up their hearts. And that you would take out their heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Bow their knee before you right now and cause them to believe in you. Father, I pray for your people this morning. Even for the 12, these were hard words. But we understand that they're not difficult words. Jesus comforts us by telling us that these words are spirit and life. These are not fleshly words. We're not to eat of his flesh physically. We're to eat of him by faith. By faith we are to take that bread and that cup and commit ourselves anew every week to our faithful Savior. Father, might we come to love you. Might we come to pass the test. Might we come to see that it is you and your words in which there is found life and life eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.